New Testament text comes again from the book of Acts. Today reading verses chapter 13, beginning with verse 13. Hear the word of God. Now Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia. And John left them and returned to Jerusalem. But they went on from Perga and came to Antioch in Pisidia. And on the Sabbath day, they went into the synagogue and sat down. After the reading from the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent a message to them, saying, "Brothers, if you have any word of encouragement for the people, say it." So Paul stood up and, motioning with his hand, said, "Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people Israel chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt, and with an uplifted arm he led them out of it. And for about 40 years he put up with them in the wilderness. And after destroying 7 nations in the land of Canaan, he gave them their land as an inheritance. All this took about 450 years. And after that, he gave them judges until Samuel, the prophet. Then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, 'I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will.' Of this man's offspring, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, as he promised." Here ends the reading of God's holy word. To his name be the honor and the glory forever. Amen. Brothers and sisters in Christ, it's been said that imitation is the sincerest form of flattery. I've just been reading in a commentary on the book of Acts that as we read through this, we can hear Luke putting forward an interesting notion that you can see Luke showing continuity between his characters and Jesus. For example, he has the trial of Stephen echo the trial of Jesus. He has Peter's escape from the tomb echo from prison, echo Jesus' escape from the tomb. I've gone back and looked at some of these, and it holds water to a certain extent anyway. But in so doing, what Luke is really doing is he's pointing to the main character of his story. And the main character of his story is the God who works unseen but powerfully, working in similar ways through these different characters. We have here in our text today a picture of Paul and his companions going into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Acts will show that it was their usual custom to do this, just as it had been Jesus' usual custom to go into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. I don't think it's an accident that Paul's speech in the synagogue in Acts 17, which we'll look at shortly, which Luke tells us is according to his custom, is the same phrase which is used for Jesus in Luke chapter 4, talking about his usual custom, according to his custom. So along with building a continuity on Paul and Jesus, Paul imitating Jesus, in fact, the text today also has some somewhat hidden things in it. It's not always apparent in the English translation just exactly what's going on in the text in every case. For example, we read that Paul and Barnabas and John left Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia. And then in the second half of that verse, we read, "And John left them and returned to Jerusalem." Doesn't sound like very much. Nothing exciting going on there. But as we read on further, we'll find that this will become a bone of contention. that later causes Barnabas and Paul to split apart in their work. And so we'll read about that later in Acts 15. But here in 13:13, the two terms that are used by Luke here are suggestive that when John left, he was, in a sense, removing himself from agreement with the opinions of Paul, primarily. They're using the Greek version of Jeremiah, implies a turning back or from cowardice or fear. And then if you go all the way to the literature from the Maccabees, you can see that it means something almost like apostasy, falling away from the true faith, returning to something else. Well, since Jesus and the apostles made it a practice to attend the synagogue service on a regular basis, we might wish that we could know more about what that was. Unfortunately, there's little known about the synagogue worship service at this time. In fact, it happens that when we're reading Luke, either in the Gospel or in Acts, we are reading one of the best and earliest sources that we have about the synagogue service. And what we can learn from that, from Luke talking about James declaring that Moses is read every Sabbath in the synagogue, then there's evidence from earlier and later sources that after the text was read, various rabbis would get up, and local or visiting rabbis would get up and be invited to comment on the text. Actually, they commented sitting down, but that's beside the point. In the synagogue service, the leaders of the synagogue were responsible to see to it that the community of faith, so to speak, received commentary from the scriptures that was suitable and respectable. So, sort of like our elders here are responsible to make sure that what comes from this pulpit is orthodox and true to the scripture. So you see, our worship service here in this place is centered on the same sort of worship as the synagogue service was focused on, and that is the reading and the preaching of the Word of God. After reading from the Law and the Prophets, the rulers of the synagogue here in Antioch of Pisidia sent a message to Paul and his companions asking them if they would like to comment. And as we said, that was common practice. But that the leaders of the synagogue got more than they expected is pretty clear. Paul stood up and he preached, and what he preached was that Jesus was the king of David's house, the king of David's line, that had been promised in antiquity, that had been promised to the people that it would last forever, that we would never fail to have one on the throne. Note that he addresses men of Israel, but also he addresses, "and you who fear God." Well, these God-fearers in Scripture most often refer to those Gentiles who nevertheless have come to a faith and a knowledge of God, the God of Israel. So they're not really yet part of the family, so to speak, but they are believers. So there's no backtracking here about the including of Gentiles in the family of faith. Gentile believers are full members in the household of faith, according to Paul. Now, to this mixed company, this mixed congregation, Paul refers back to God's covenantal promises, beginning with Israel's sojourn in Egypt. And if he takes them through these wanderings in the wilderness to their inheritance of the land some 450 years later, he goes through Judges until Samuel comes, the prophet. God gave them, when they asked, finally, Saul as king, son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin. He says that it was a 40-year reign. And then, finally, at the end of this, came the day for David. And David was the one to whom these promises of the covenant kingdom were made. And the Israelites, as inheritors of those promises, look to David as the outstanding example, but that his kingdom would be fulfilled in those who come after. Paul is trying to say here that this covenant promise is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. We can hardly overemphasize what a huge and extravagant claim that is. Jesus was convicted falsely and executed at the hands of the rulers in Jerusalem. the very peak of the authorities of the Jewish people at this point in time. And now this ragtag band of people is going across the globe, proclaiming that this Jesus who died was raised again from the dead by Jesus' Father in heaven, and marking him, therefore, as the king who was coming. We should back up a bit and take note that the narrator, the author, alerts us to the proper manner in which to hear the sermon. We recognize that it has to come after the scriptures, after the text. As we look at the kingdom of David this morning, I can't help but do it in the context of two covenant things that we're doing here this morning. We're going to have two sacraments, the two sacraments of the church. First, baptism, which is a sign of entry into the covenant people of God. And then we will have the sacrament of Holy Communion, which is the covenant meal, which reaffirms and strengthens our commitment to being part of the covenant community, those called and set apart by God for His purposes and for His righteousness. And so I confess I got a little distracted from the text to the setting where we are today. It is, in fact, one of the great blessings of life in the church that we have set before us these reminders of how we became and how we remain part of the covenant people of God. In our baptisms, we were marked as adopted children by God. And in our participation in Holy Communion, we continue to be renewed and strengthened in our earthly walk in order that it may be truly in the kingdom of God. The main point of this discourse that Paul puts out here in Antioch is to affirm Jesus Christ as King forever. And I would just say to us this morning that if we believe truly that Jesus is the King, the Davidic King, whose kingdom lasts forever, and if we truly believe that we are part of that kingdom, then we are here today given the two greatest gifts that we can be given short of our salvation. And we should come to these sacraments with hearts filled with joy and with hearts and minds that are intending to fulfill our covenant responsibilities within the kingdom of God. May God, by His Spirit, make it so for us. Amen.